We are so glad you are here. And Boca kids, welcome to church. It is exciting to see you. If you're a Boca kid or a Mer, just raise your hand for me so I know where you're seated. There you go. Awesome. It is so good to see you. So kids, like Miss Haley said last week, we are going to be walking through the entire Bible, which is so important so we can see the big picture. But before we dive into the whole Bible, we have to start at the beginning. So turn with me to Genesis 1 at the very start of your Bible. It's so important. And this is a story that everyone's like, Miss Jackie, we know this, we've heard this a million times, but it's so important even to review the stories that we've heard a lot, because every time we open up the Word of God, we can learn something new. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Nobody was here. Nothing was created except God. And he looked and he said, I want to create a magical place. I want to create a place where I can have my people live. And so day one, God made light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke it into existence. There was light and there was darkness. And it was good. That was day one. Day two, there's 7 days in total. Day two, the expanse of the water. He made the sky. He created the heavens and he created the earth and he separated them. Day two, God said, it was good. Everything that God made was good. And he made it. He spoke it into existence. Day three, we have the sky, we have the earth, dry land appeared. He made the mountains, he made the valleys, he made the beaches. And what's amazing about our God is our earth is not all the same. If you live in Florida, which we do, it's very flat. If you live in Colorado, it's not flat. If you live maybe up north or where there's more valleys or hills, it's very different. People up north want beaches. We want mountains. You always want what you can't have, right? So the whole earth is different. How many of you have ever climbed a mountain, right? Or gone hiking? I love to go hiking, especially in the winter when it's nice and cold, right? So we get to see the mountains. What about waterfalls? I love waterfalls. God created those, each different. So he created the dry land. Then we have day four. Let's see what he creates. The lights. A greater light for the day, the sun, which we all know exists in South Florida, and then the moon at night, and the stars to light up. And God knows every single star by name. All billion of them, the billions and billions and billions of them, God placed each star in the perfect spot. He placed the sun in the perfect spot. He placed the moon in the perfect spot so our earth could fully function. Then, day five, God starts getting really creative. He makes the fish of the sea. And like the land, not all fish are the same. We have the whales, we have the sharks, we have the dolphins, we have the eels, we have the weird-looking fish, and we have the cool-looking fish. And God created them all. From the littlest fish, like Nemo, to the big blue whales, God created them. Then he said, I want to fill the skies with birds, to each his own kind. So he made the eagles and the robins and the seagulls and everything in between. And he made each to his own kind. So he filled the waters and he filled the sky on day four. On day five. Then day six comes around and he wants to fill the land with animals. So again, God gets really creative and he creates crazy things like hippopotamuses and elephants, that's my favorite animal, and lions and tigers and dogs and cats and everything in between. And he wants to fill our earth with beautiful, beautiful creatures. So God made all of this, but then he gets to his favorite part of creation, which is us. He loves the mountains. He loves the fish of the sea. He loves the birds of the air, but he loves us most. Turn with me, verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have domain over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he created the first man and the first woman. Boca Kids, anyone know who that is? Who was the first man and first woman? Shout it out if you know it. You know it? Adam and Eve, good job. Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, because God was perfect, he made a perfect world. And then from Adam and Eve came where we are today. So our bright line, our truth that I want to share with you today for the kids, for the parents, for everybody watching online is that God is our creator. God is our creator. And that same God, kids, who's our creator, didn't just create the world and leave it. He didn't say, "Okay, well, I'll create the world and see you all later." He wants to have a relationship with us. And we get to talk to him every single day. So God created this amazing earth in 6 days. And on day 7, he rested. And he made that day holy, which we're celebrating today, which we celebrate on Sundays, the holy day, the day of rest. And rest looks different for everybody. But our goal today is to honor God, just like when he created the world. He worked for 6 days, and then he rested and made day 7 holy. So kids, I hope if this was your first time hearing about creation or your 1,000th time hearing about creation, you were still able to get something from it. And remember, God is our creator. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next week.
And those of you who have been with us for a long time, I made a commitment years ago to tell you the good things about life and the bad things about life. And so today and this week, there's been some very horrific things that have occurred in Beirut, Lebanon. And I know some of you go, "Well, what's that got to do with us? We're way thousands and thousands of miles away." Well, first of all, we have a Lebanese community in our own church. So there are people, and even in our family, we had people that ended up in the hospital. Some of you have family members that were affected as well. And also we have partners over there that have been truly affected. And we go there every year. Over the last 5 years, people from our church have been in Lebanon and in Beirut and other places across the country. And we were supposed to go there in June. Obviously with COVID, we did not. And we've been working with our partners over there via Zoom over the last 6 months. And I wanna show you a video, and it's a horrific video. And so if you don't want to see it, just close your eyes. And you go, "Why are you showing us this video? Why do we have to see it?" Because what you're going to see that's going to take about 20 seconds destroyed 300,000 people's residences, homes, apartments. I believe it's the quickest destruction of humanity since World War II. There have been earthquakes, there have been hurricanes that over a period of time, there have been wars, there have been genocides, yes. But in the distance of this video, you're gonna see 300,000 people lose their homes, 1,000 lose their lives, and many thousands maybe, and many, many tens of thousands who have lost their health. In some way have been sick. So we're going to look at this, and then I'm going to tell you what we, as this body of believers, needs to do about it. Let's watch this video.
Come on,
So we have partners that are in Damascus. Damascus is 100 kilometers away from this, who felt it and saw it. 100 miles away. People in Cyprus saw it, which is an island off. It registered about 3.5 on a Richter scale, and it was an explosion. It was not an earthquake. But to understand in that short time, and we have a cousin who you saw, they're taking pictures, and then all of a sudden the windows implode, but you forget it's not just glass, it's also all the mullions and all the metal that's imploding with it. And we've had several friends who have had to go to the hospital because of the metal part of this, not just the glass that broke, but all the other things. And it's horrific. We need to understand that Lebanon is one of those countries, and there's several countries around the world that have incredible influence in their region. And one of the reasons is because Lebanon in the Middle East and North Africa region still has a large Christian community. It's one of the rare places in the Middle East that does have that. And it is very influential. And we as Christians in the West need to help our Christian brothers and sisters in that country so they can have an effect. Because let me tell you, Hezbollah is going to have an effect on this. And if you don't know who Hezbollah is, look them up and they're going to come. They are the version of the helpers out of Iran, an Islamic group. We as Christians need to respond by helping our Christian brothers and sisters to help the people there. Now, we don't need clothes and food. We can't get it there. But if you would be willing to give money, we have set up a fund. You can go to our app. You can look up here. You can go to our website. You can write a check if you're here and put it in the offering boxes as you leave and to give a donation. And we have a way to get it to them. So that our partners over there, and by the way, our main partner is Pastor Joseph Najib, who has spoken here. You've met him here, not this past year, but in prior years, you've met him. His mother ended up in the hospital. Others from the church that we are there ended up in the hospital. The church that we go, that is kind of the mother church that works with the other churches in the region, not just in Lebanon, but around across the Middle East, is in an office building because Beirut is all up high rises. It's in an office building, the basement and the first floor, and of course, all the windows are gone. So the church has been affected there, just physically as well as the other ways. And so anything you can do to help, we as Boca Raton Community Church need to be helping our brothers and sisters in Lebanon. We need to be praying for them, which we'll do in just a minute. We also need to help them. Not just because we have a Lebanese community here, which we do. We need to let our Lebanese friends and families and the people across this region, because there are a lot of Middle Eastern people in our community, that we care for others. And so I ask you to do that. In just a moment, we're going to pray for them. If you have any questions, go in the back or call tomorrow, whatever it takes, we will help. Facilitate helping our brothers and sisters over there so they can help the locals. We can't help the locals now because we can't fly there. We can't get there. We'd love to send a group of relief people there now, but we can't. It's just impossible with the COVID. So right now we have to work directly through our brothers and sisters in that very destructive place that has been destroyed physically and all. So God bless our brothers and sisters over there. Now, on a more positive note, tomorrow school starts for many people. Now, maybe that's negative for some, but it's positive for us and all of you. So at our school here, Boca Raton Christian School, it begins tomorrow. Now, I know most people in Palm Beach County, the public school system and other private and charter schools don't start for 3 weeks, but we're starting tomorrow, which was the original day that everybody was going to start school here in Palm Beach County, and then some have deferred it off. But we need to especially pray for our teachers, our administrators, our students and parents, and just the whole experience. It's hard enough to create learning environments, and now we're creating learning environments that are very different and very distanced and all the other things that you can imagine. And head of school, Wendy Stapleton, and her team have done an incredible job to make this work. I just have to say, so thank you. And you can be assured if your student, your niece, nephew, grandchildren go to this school that they will be cared for, and both from a health standpoint, but also from a spiritual and educational standpoint as well, because we want to grow children and youth in the Lord, but also in their education. So what I'd like to do is take a moment. We're going to do two prayers at once. So I'd like everybody who is in the educational system, whether it's here at Boca Christian or elsewhere, and that means administrators, teachers, aides, whatever you are, and then if you are homeschooling your kids, because you are an educator as well, I'd like you to stand. And if you're at home, I know you're standing only with your family, but you can stand there too. But would everybody stand in this room? Let's just recognize everybody who is in education here. Great. Let's, come on, it's okay. We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you all. Remain standing. Remain standing. And those of you at home, where I know there are hundreds within the thousands that are listening that are educators as well, God bless you all. And thank you for what you do. This will be a harder year than normal, and normal is hard. So this is extra hard, and we know that, but please know that this congregation is going to pray for you in what you do, both at home, here at Boca Christian, where you teach in other places. Some of you are in university teaching settings and technical schools, and we thank you for all that you are doing for our children and grandchildren and this community. So let's go to prayer now. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for Lebanon. And then let's pray for ourselves as we open the word in just a moment. So, Father, I thank you for the men and women who are standing here and the men and women who are at home as well. And maybe they're standing, maybe they're not. They feel embarrassed. But, Father, I pray for each one of them. You've given them an assignment. You've given them a calling to work to help young people, some as young as 3 and 4 years old, others in high school, middle school, others in college and university and technical schools, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray you would be with them. For the administrators, for the principals, for the aides, for the teachers, and then for moms and dads who are a little nervous about letting their kids come, maybe in a new setting, new from a health side setting, and I pray you would give them assurance as well. And for our students, that they could be an opportunity, whether they're in public school, here at our Christian school, at home school, that they could have a learning environment this year that is so different because of so many different dynamics. Father, we realize that certain things aren't going to happen. Sports and other extracurricular maybe are going to be muted or lessened. But I pray, Father, that our people could come to know you better through these experiences. May our teachers understand their calling, and we thank you for that. And then, Father, we pray for outside of our own community of faith, outside over to the country of Lebanon and to the needs of the people specifically in Beirut and in the valley around Beirut and the mountains around it that are in need right now. For Pastor Joseph and Danny and Shant and these other men and women that work with both the immigrant community and the local community, both the Muslim community and the Christian community, and work there to share the gospel normally, and now they're sharing the gospel through humanitarian aid and being the hands and feet of what you've done. And I pray we as a congregation, we as individuals, we as families can participate in that, both with our prayers and with our monetary support during this time. And then finally, Lord, as we open up your word in just a moment, may we truly understand what it means to have a relationship to you. And may we see through bad examples what a good example is. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for being here today. We've been working in 2 Samuel. And today we're going to do a character study in the man Absalom. And next week, we're going to do another character study. So we're doing a couple of character studies within the study of 2 Samuel because some of them move throughout the book. And so you remember last week, we were talking about David and some of his problems, main problems. And one of his main problems was he lost his moral authority. He lost his moral authority with the country, with the leadership, with his army, and also with his family. And Absalom, one of the key members of his family, is a part of this storyline. And I've asked Francois, one of our pastors here, who you all know and have come to love, Francois and Karen, who have been a part of our church the last couple of years, to come and open up the word today for us. So let's welcome Francois. God bless you, Francois. Thank you.
Good morning, saints. It's always so special to be with you and such a privilege. Let me give you a short summary of Absalom's life, because we're spanning over five chapters in the Bible. And in these five chapters, he is mentioned 93 times, his name. So in God's eyes and in his story, he played a significant role. And the question we are asking today is, what can we learn from Absalom's life? But let's just first look at his story. The first time we read about Absalom is in 2 Samuel chapter 3. David and his family were together in Hebron. That was where he was first made king, and he ruled over Judah for 7.5 years. During those 7.5 years, David had seven children from six different wives. And it's important just to go through them, just so you can get the bigger picture. His first son was Amnon, and his sister just after him was Tamar. And last week, Pastor Bill explained in such a beautiful way the huge abuse that took place in that relationship. The third child died, Chiliad, when he was very young. He was a boy. He was also called Daniel. We know very little about him. Then the fourth child, from the same mother as Tamar, Absalom, was born. And then the fifth one's name is Adonijah. And of all four of these brothers, they all died a horrific death, all because of what Pastor Bill has just explained, David losing his moral authority. The second time we read about Absalom's life is where Tamar is introduced to us. Now, Absalom, the son of David, Tamar's brother. Tamar gets abused by Amnon. Absalom is mad, furious with his brother. And for 2 years, he did nothing. And then he invited all his brothers to a party, sheep shearers party. He asked his dad, can they all come? Took some convincing, and they all came to the party, only for Absalom to end Amnon's life there. Absalom fled to his father-in-law's kingdom, Geshur. He stayed there for 3 years. David longed to see his son, but he couldn't be reconciled. And then through Joab, he said to him, let him come back to Jerusalem. Absalom at that stage was 23 years old, more or less. They didn't give his date of birth for us. More or less 23 years old. He stayed in Jerusalem for 2 years, not seeing the king. And so he said to Joab, I could just as well have stayed there. What am I doing here? And Joab organized a meeting between Absalom and David. And David kissed Absalom. In other words, saying to him, you are the crown prince now. Amnon is not there, so you are the oldest in this relationship. Absalom used that kiss, and we will come back to that, as a self-exaltation. The next day, early in the morning, he gathered 50 men to run in front of him, and he will position himself at the city gates. And as the people were coming in to bring their cases, he would say, oh, if I was only in charge, I would solve it for you. And then what he did is, as the people came in, as the crown prince, he would kiss them. Huge in the culture. And he won their hearts. At 25, Absalom, for the next 4 years, planned the takeover of the kingdom from David. And after 4 years, after he had endeared himself enough with the people, he went to his dad and said to his dad, "Dad, while I was in Geshur, I made a vow to God that if God would bring me back to Jerusalem, I would go and sacrifice for him in Hebron." And his dad said to him, "Go in peace." But he was scheming and conniving. When he was 29, he went to Hebron, brought the people together. 200 guests were invited. They had no clue what he was planning. And then he blew the trumpet and he said, "Absalom is king." The moment David heard that, he fled from Jerusalem. Absalom came to Jerusalem. He slept with his concubines. And then he had two advisors, and Pastor Bill will talk about Ahithophel next week. And they pursued David, Absalom, and the whole army. They had just had one mission, and that is, we need to get rid of David so that Absalom can be king. A huge battle ensued in the forest of Ephraim. 20,000 people died. And one of them was Absalom. He saw the men of David try to flee. His hair, isn't it a little bit hilarious that the one without hair, I have to talk today about the guy that had the most hair. But his hair got stuck in the tree. His mule continued to run. And there he was killed by Absalom and his men. He was cast in a pit, and a big pile of rocks were cast over him. What is it that made Absalom's life such a misery, such a disaster, such a failure? I think there is one word that you can write all over Absalom's life, and that is the word we want to look at today, the word pride. Three prides in Absalom's life. There was the pride of appearance. We will come back to that. The pride of entitlement and the pride of self-exaltation. But what do we mean by pride? What does pride mean? First thing is, pride is immensely, immensely subtle. It seeps slowly into your life. It is setting you up, if this represents God. Pride sets you up against God. It means I have the permission to make the decisions of my life. I set myself up as king, as Lord, above God. Tragic. That's exactly what Absalom did. And we will follow his story in a moment. In other words, pride means that where there is pride in our lives, there is no prayer. Can I say that again? Where there is pride in our lives, there is no prayer. There is no presence of God. There is no power. There is no praise. And you can add on to the peace. That is where Absalom finds himself, setting up his throne against the throne of God. The opposite of pride is God. So what is humility? Humility is the outcome of us living a life of submission to God. Have you ever tried to be humble? What do you produce? False humility. It is the fruit of our life of submission to God that is humility. One lady came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm so excited. I didn't sin the whole week." And he said, "You must be very proud of yourself." "Yes, Pastor, I'm very proud of myself." That is proud. That is pride. The moment you think you are humble, you've missed it already. Those that walk in humility are not even aware of it, because they walk in the love, presence, submission, and power of God. But let's go and look at the three areas of where Absalom failed. So interesting to note his name. His name means Abba, which means father, and shalom. It either means the father of peace or the father is peace. My preference is the father is peace, referring to his father. And it's very interesting, the two sentences that is recorded about David and Absalom. The first time he is saying this sentence, when he met Tamar, he said to her, hold your peace, after she was abused. It's only your brother. And the second time, David is using the same sentence of peace when he wanted to go to Hebron to go and worship. He said to him, go in peace. But it was everything else but peace in Absalom's life, because he hated Amnon so much. And he only went to Hebron, not in peace, but in deceit. But let's go and look at the first pride in his life of the three ones. The first one is the pride of appearance. And we find that in 2 Samuel 14:25. It says, now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, he weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. Now, I have the same experience every year. Mine is about 1 shekel, but they are falling out more than cutting them. But isn't it interesting that the same thing happened to Saul? Let me read to you Saul's version. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, it says, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. What was Saul's end result? Disaster. What was Absalom's end result? Disaster. When Saul failed, God said to Samuel, I am sad that I made him king. And then he asked Samuel to go and look for a follow-up king. And then Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's dad, and he found Eliab, the oldest one. Listen to what he said to him. Surely the Lord's anointed is here in front of me. And the Lord said to him, I have rejected him. The Lord says, I see not as man sees, 1 Samuel 16. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord look at the heart. Two different sides of perspective. Listen how Jesus is being described in Isaiah 53. It says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so interesting, Paul writes to Timothy, and he said to him, Timothy, please be aware that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud and arrogant, and the list goes on and on and on. How do we overcome this pride of arrogance? The word that we are using nowadays is, how do we do our image management? Two ways. We need to move over from focusing on the external to moving on the internal. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing, he says, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person. May I be very naughty and ask you a very practical question? In your preparation to come and meet with Jesus here this morning, which one did you spend more time on? The outside adorning for others to see and be impressed, or the inside adorning to meet the great I am, to come and sit at his feet? The second way that we can overcome this pride of appearance is by spending time with our God. by loving him, not once a week, once a month, daily. I have very little knowledge about the medical world, but one of our friends got cancer, and this is the best I understand it in my own interpretation of what he said. He said, the doctor said to him, when you come home, please cut out sugar from your diet. Because pride is the same as cancer. It's multiplying continuously. Pride begets pride. Take the sugar out of your diet, and through that you may starve the production of the cancerous cells in your body. Spending time with Jesus, spending time in his word, spending time in his presence starves the appearance pride in our lives. The second pride that there was in Absalom's life was the pride of entitlement. Let me just read it to you. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7, Absalom came to David and he asked him, may I please go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron? For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur. If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. The pride of entitlement was fivefold in Absalom's life. The first one is the same as David. David killed Uriah. Absalom killed his brother Amnon. He decided on life and death. It's only God's decision. Life is in God's hands. And he entitled himself to that. He made himself king. And this is the interesting part, because we're going to refer to this right at the end again. When we have the pride of entitlement, listen carefully, we use God for our preferences, for our own benefit. What do I mean by that? Find many people that come to know Jesus just so they get a ticket, proverbially, to heaven. They have no desire to follow him, no commitment to lay down their lives. It is just a use of God in their own pride of entitlement. The same passage, we see how he used people just for himself. They knew nothing. They thought they are guests to this function of worship. This pride of entitlement also took him to sleep with his father's wives. Incredible. How do we overcome this sin of entitlement in our lives? 4 suggestions. The first one is we need to live a life of gratitude. Everything you and I have is a gift from God. But the moment we close our hand on anything in our lives, we become entitled. It is mine. And there the pride sets in. How often I do not hear this phrase being used in our midst. Oh, I deserve this. Oh, I deserve that. Oh, I deserve that. Beloved, we deserve hell. And God saved us through his grace, through his love, through his kindness. Gratitude. Let's live lives of gratitude, because it will starve the pride of entitlement. The second one is generosity, whole life generosity. The moment I can give and bless and help others and pray for others, it removes me from my throne and make me humble. The third one is, Paul said, I had plenty and I had lack, but I was content. Contentment is so critical on this journey of starving the pride of entitlement in our lives. And then the last one, the most amazing example of Christ, servanthood. He said he saw equality with God as nothing to hold on to. The Son of God, he came down to earth. He became a slave, a servant on the cross for me and you. Four ways for us to destroy this pride of entitlement. And can I just say, I have been so appalled in my own life how easily it sticks to our lives. When Karen and I were, I think you call it your vice president of the mission organization we are part of, we were helping to oversee 6,000 missionaries in 120 countries. And then because of your responsibility, wherever you go, you are treated quite nicely. You're always given a nice bed, a nice food, and all these things. It was so sad to see how quickly that begins to stick. It becomes almost an entitlement. The same thing when we were on board the ship. We were directors of the ship, and you have all these wonderful people, presidents, prime ministers, governors, mayors, coming on board the ship to officially open it. How entitlement begins to stick. I love President Bush's story. He said the first day after he handed over the presidency to the next president, he woke up in the morning and he said to his wife, "And where is the coffee?" She said to him, "It's in the kitchen and it will be ready as soon as you've made it." Beautiful. But that is the pride of entitlement that so easily sticks to our lives. The third pride was the pride of self-exaltation. Let's read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read the two verses, the one following the other one, but I want to switch them because the one builds on the other one. Self-exaltation. Absalom built himself a monument. Who else did that? Saul, the same disaster. Let me read you this. Chapter 18, verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Absalom had four children, three sons and one daughter. And he's rather specially called his daughter, also Tamar. I think in honor of his sister that was abused. But the commentator said that his three sons must have died very young. And it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Entitlement is putting us in a place where we want to create monuments for ourselves. Can I share with you God's monument for Absalom? Let's just read verse 17. So this was after Absalom was killed. They took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. What was God's monument for Absalom? A huge pile of stones. What were those stones meant for in those days? You only got a pile of stones if you were a murderer or a robber. What a contrast. God's monument for Absalom and the one that he raised in his own life. So how do we overcome this pride of self-exaltation? The first thing is, let's tell others about our King, our Lord, our Father, our Jesus. Let us be more impressed with the greatness of our God than our own self-importance. Proverbs 27:2 says it so beautifully. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Isn't that beautiful? Let another praise you and not your own life. The second one I want to ask you in the form of a question. What defines your life? What defines you as a person? Is it your accomplishments? Is it your title? Is it your position? Is it your possessions? Is it the car that you drive? Is it the gadgets that you have? Or is it because God loves you? We will only be able to overcome this pride of self-exaltation as we bow before Him and say, all these other things Paul's described, he says, I count it as rubbish in comparison to knowing God. And then the third way of us overcoming this pride of self-exaltation is comparing ourselves with others. It is a deadly trap, because the moment you compare yourself with others, you always need to be one step ahead of them. So it automatically leads to self-exaltation. Peter was just reinstated by the Lord Jesus on the beach, and they were having a conversation, and Jesus said something to the effect, John will live until he comes. And Peter looked at John and he said, but what about him? And Jesus says, what does that have to do with you, Peter? You follow me. Self-exaltation is always wanting to be better than somebody else. This morning is coming. You follow me. So what do we learn about pride in Absalom's life? Four things that we learn about pride in Absalom's life. The first one is God opposes the pride, but He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that amazing? If this is pride and this is God, you have set yourself up as God's enemy. Jesus said, I saw Satan fell like lightning from heaven because he set his seat up against God. The second one is, pride destroys relationships. In Absalom's life, it destroyed his relationship with God. It destroyed his relationship with his father. He couldn't care less to go out at war and kill his dad for something his dad had not done wrong. It destroyed his relationships with his family. It destroyed his relationships with the people. Pride destroys relationships. Third one is, pride drives people away. When Absalom came to Jerusalem, his father and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem had to flee. And then the last one, pride blinds us. It deceives us. It impairs our judgment. I am not appealing to your mind today, saints. I am appealing to your heart. I so desire that we will go from here, to use the illustration again, in worship of God, in adoration, living in His presence. Why? So that the wind of the Spirit can blow, so the water of our God can nourish the thirsty land around us, so that the fire of God may burn in our community. But as long as there is pride in our lives, we are a hindrance to His kingdom. And I want to invite you today, if you have that desire, just to stand with me. I need to do that. I said this morning, Mark was asking me, how do I feel? And I said, you know, before you can talk about pride, you first need to go to the dry cleaners yourself. And I had to go to the dry cleaners a number of times. But I want to stand with you this morning to say to God, God, forgive us for our pride. because we do not want to be known as a people left behind, as a heap of stones as our monument, but as a people whose God has been praised, exalted and honored, and people coming to know Him, following Him, loving Him. Can I ask you, if you want to pray that prayer with me, if you don't want to stand, please, just to say to God, forgive me, Lord. I want to be a worshiper of You, the living God. I want to follow You. I want to live in Your presence. I want to join You in what You are doing. And it's so amazing that His power is then manifested through our weakness. When we are weak, He is strong. When we bow, God can work. The wind can blow. The water can flow. The fire can burn. I'm just going to give you a moment to decide. And when I finished praying, Clay is going to lead us with his team in a magnificent song, a song of blessing that so many nations have sang during this time of lockdown. But it is a song that we are asking God, Lord, will You come and bless us? And I think so much of Wendy and the school opening tomorrow, so that our children's children's children can be blessed. And that is part of today, that we will humble ourselves before God, because it's not about us, it's about our children and our children's children in this whole process. And maybe you've never met Jesus. Maybe pride has set you up against God. Can I ask you today to consider Jesus? He loves you. He so desires for you to be called His son or His daughter. Before we pray together for God's forgiveness, let me just lead you in a prayer. If you've never met Jesus, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge today that pride has kept me from coming to know You. Thank You that You love me. Thank You that You have a plan for me and a future and hope. I receive You today. I accept You today. I repent of my wrong ways. And I thank You, Jesus, that You died in my place. Now let's us pray together as Jesus followers. Lord, Absalom's life is a shocker to us. Just to see the result of a man that knew pride and didn't know You. He used You. He used the people. Lord, forgive us where we have used You, the great I am, for our benefit, to see our stuff accomplished. Forgive us for the pride of our appearance, the pride of our entitlement, and the pride of our self-exaltation. We bow before You today and acknowledge there is no other God like You, Jesus, full of grace, forgiveness. Thank You that You put Your arms around us again this morning, because You want the wind of Your Spirit to blow. You want rivers of living water to flow. And You want the fire of heaven to come down. Lord God, work afresh and new in our lives as we daily spend time with You, as we daily honor You, worship You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.